Two. Hey, my name is Brian Pope. I'm the Global Outreach Director here at Fellowship Bible Church, which basically means that I'm the missions pastor, which basically means my role, what we try to do with the team that I'm on is we try to get the gospel where it is not. And so I'm talking about, like, hopefully everybody in here knows some people or has some friends or has some family members that don't know about the gospel, because your role is to let them know and to tell. But we try to get the gospel where it is not established at all within the culture. So basically just meaning that if we were to parachute down in some of the places that we're working and we were to walk up to the people there and say, hey, we want to tell you about Jesus Christ, their response would probably be, who? They just have no clue, no idea. And I love what I get to do. I think it's absolutely incredible. And part of my job and what I get to do is I get to take flights to places. And some of these flights are extremely long. It could be 14, 15 plus hours on there. And how many of y'all have taken like an international flight where you've flown like across an ocean? Raise your hand. Okay. So the airlines have actually become pretty good at trying to keep you entertained for this. And so, and most of y'all probably know, is you get onto the airplane, you're walking down the aisle, and I'm always praying for two things as I'm going to. I'm praying that there's going to be no baby anywhere close to me whatsoever. Nothing wrong with babies. You just don't want to sit next to one that's not yours for 14 hours. And so you're praying for no baby. And the other thing that you're praying for is you're praying that your TV in front of you works, because you sit down and you have your own personal TV. And within that own personal TV, which now it's usually a touch screen, is they have this great library of movies. And usually they have movies in there that aren't even out anywhere else. And so I use this time, I'm kind of a movie buff, to catch up on the movies that I haven't seen. So on one trip, flying across the Atlantic Ocean, I'm scrolling through the different movies, and I decide to watch one that has become one of my favorite movies of all time. Totally went beyond expectations, and it's this movie right here, Lego Batman. Absolutely incredible movie. If you haven't seen it, I've tried to get my family to watch it. They won't do it. My wife and daughter are over here. Tried to convince them, like, hey, it's not what you think. One of the most clever movies ever. However, as I was sitting there and I was watching this movie, there was one scene, matter of fact, there was one line that took it from very good movie to the epic scale. And I was sitting there and I even sat up in my chair and I was like, no way did that just happen. And so we're gonna watch that scene. And I wanna see if you can catch it.
Sick moves, Rope. I never doubted you, bro.
Actually, sir, Ms. Gordon saved him.
Rope, you lied to me. Wait a minute. You mean, without you, Alfred would have been street meat?
Batman, trust us. We can do this.
Yeah. I know Gymkhana.
Sorry, what's that?
It's a gymnastics-based martial art. I could punch those 80s monsters off the plane.
Okay.
Multiple bogeys on our six.
Sir, I'll get them off our back. I was a tail gunner for the Royal Air Force. Locked and loaded, sir.
Good, love that. I got an idea. We're gonna change course. I want you to fly straight into that flaming eyeball.
What?
Barbara, trust me.
All right.
Let's do this.
Anybody catch it?
Let's do this.
It was huge. Anybody know? Anybody want to take a guess why that was so awesome? Do what? Trust me. Okay, so she's cluing in. This actually happened. This is the climax of the film, because it's really not a story about Batman fighting the Joker. Really, it's a story about, hey, Batman, you have a team around you. You don't need to do it alone. But there's a reference in there that is magical. Anybody want to take a guess? Gymkhana. Does anybody know what Gymkhana is?
Nope.
Who said no? Gymkhana, he actually says it. It's a form of martial arts, mixing gymnastics and karate. But no. It goes way deeper than that. You see, Gymkhana was actually a movie from the 80s about an Olympic gymnast who mixed his gymnastics with karate. Now, let me tell you something. We're going to get really nerdy, movie nerdy here. This movie was not popular whatsoever. This movie was a complete flop, a complete bomb. There was probably three people in the whole United States that actually watched this movie. Now, in the 80s, it was popular at that time, just like superhero movies are popular right now. That's kind of the genre that we're in. Well, in the 80s, it was ninja movies. And so they're just churning out all these ninja movies. This was not a hit one. Matter of fact, it was so bad, I'd seen like all of them, but I didn't even see this one. But I remember it because one of my friends in my history class was telling me about it. He goes, dude, have you seen Gymkhana? It is absolutely terrible. How bad was it? Well, even though it was supposed to take place in present day, there's a scene in the movie. Oh, which, by the way, let me give you a synopsis of what it is. An American gymnast travels to a foreign country to compete in a deadly game not won by any other than a native in more than 900 years. That's Gymkhana. And it's so bad that there's a scene in there, remember, it's present day, but this guy is running through a medieval town being chased by people with pitchforks. And in the center of this town, there happens to be a cement pommel horse. Pretty good for a gymnast. So he jumps on it, and he fights off the entire crowd. See? Now, we're about to take it up a notch. We're about level 3 in movie nerdom. We're going to level 9 right here. I want you to notice in Lego Batman, if we are to pause that scene and look at it, look what Robin is doing. On the wing of the airplane, there's a pommel horse, and he is fighting off the bad guys. Now, why do I love this so much? Because I dream that these guys, these writers are around the table and they're throwing out ideas, and there's one guy who's sitting there and he's going, trust me. I know none of you have heard of this, but there's going to be three people out there who get this, and it's going to be awesome to those three. Please let me put it in. And they do. And so years later, when a guy is sitting on an airplane flying across the Atlantic and he hears this, I know Gymkhana, he sits up and he goes, no way. And this movie immediately becomes one of his favorites. You know what this reminds me of? The Bible. It completely reminds me of the Bible. And last week, Hunter was up here and he was talking about how he just falls more and more in love with this book. And let me tell you what's awesome about Scripture is that throughout the entire thing, as you begin to look at this book, as you begin to study this book, you will see references all over the place in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in Psalms, in Proverbs, in all these different places that point to Christ, that allude to other stories, that are like little hints that you read over and you go, man, I never even noticed that. Like most of y'all, when you saw Lego Batman, you didn't know when he said Gymkhana was referring to a bad 80s movie that nobody saw. And that's why our Scripture is awesome. And so the story that we're going to look at today, when we ask the question, what's up with that? We have to point to other things in Scripture to go, oh, I begin to see it now. I see what's happening. But before we get there, can we agree on a simple theological foundation? This is not a trick question. I'm not trying to fake anybody out here, but how many of y'all would agree that as we become followers of Christ, one of the things that should happen is our lives should look more like Christ? How many of y'all would agree with that? Very good. Like I said, not a trick question. This is a chart that Campus Crusade developed years ago. I think it's completely awesome. If you get nothing else out of this talk, I would just focus in on this, take a picture of it, realize what it is, what it's saying. But it's just saying that, man, there's, as your life went on, there's a point, hopefully everybody here in this room, that you gave your life to Christ. It means that you became a child of God. And everything really began to change at that moment. And from that point on, a couple of things should be happening. That from the point that you prayed to receive Christ, that you should have a growing awareness of God's holiness. At the same time that that's happening, you should have a growing awareness of my flesh and my sinfulness. But in the middle there, Christ is becoming more and more evident and a bigger part of your life. So we agree on that? That over time we should look more and more like Christ. Paul says it is about as simple as you can imagine. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So when we imitate somebody, we look at the things that they're doing and we go, man, I want to do those things. And so Paul here is saying that, man, I'm studying the life of Christ. I'm getting to know Christ. And I'm trying to just imitate the things that he's doing and act like the way that he acted. And so we all agree we should do that, right? So now we come to our story, because the story and the reason we put it in the category, what's up with that? This is a time when it seems like Jesus doesn't act very much like Jesus. Let me say it again. This is a story when it seems like Jesus doesn't act very much like Jesus. Anybody have a guess of what it could be? Do what? Yes, exactly. This is when he runs in to the temple, flips out, flips over tables, chases everybody out, and all of a sudden we're like, whoa! Happy mellow Jesus became angry Jesus. So let's look at this story. Then they came to Jerusalem, and he entered the temple, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who were selling doves. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And he began to teach and say to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a robber's den? The chief priests and the scribes heard this, and they began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teachings. Now, most of the time when you hear this story being taught, the idea behind it is these guys were basically in there ripping people off, and they were charging extra, or they were doing some shady dealings, and they're making more money than they should have. Because it was lawful for you to sell things to be sacrificed. But we don't see that in the story. Most of the time people are guessing to that. So in order to find out what's going on, we actually have to look back, just kind of like we have to look at the Gymkhana thing. We have to look at these small clues that have been laid out and go, what is this really pointing to? What is this talking about? So we're going to go way back. This is a huge part of the story of the Bible. It's called the Abrahamic Covenant. And this is a point where God shows up and he picks out one man. And he says, his name is Abram. He's later going to become Abraham. And he lays out what he's going to do. And he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I'll curse. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. How many families? Ah. Now, it's kind of hard. The actual word for this is ethne. It translates into people groups. It's kind of harder to define what that is. And the way that I want you to picture it, the way that it's easiest for me to remember is think about tribes and think about different cultures. And we know in Revelation 7, it talks about, as John's looking into the future, it says there's going to be somebody from every tongue, tribe, and nation around the throne worshiping God. But this is at the beginning of our Bible, where God chooses one man who's going to turn into one family, that's going to turn into one nation. And he's telling that person, he's saying, hey, through you, all the families, all the tribes, all the cultures are going to be blessed. That is my plan from the very beginning. And we see reminders of this all throughout the Old Testament. It's so easy for us just to skip over these. But one is in Isaiah 49, verses 3 and verses 6. And he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will show my glory. He's talking about the nation of Israel. And God is saying, man, through you, I want to show my glory to the world. And this is what it says. It says, he says, it is too small of a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. He's saying, hey, just y'all becoming a godly nation, Israel, I've got a much bigger plan for you. I've got a much bigger plan. And even if you became a country, which Israel always failed to do, even if you became a country that was so in love with me and followed after my statutes and did the things that I asked you to do, that's still too small if all you're doing is focusing on yourself. And it says in the next part, what he wants them to do, he says, I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. He is saying, Israel, it's not just about you. Man, I want the story of my salvation. I want the story of calling people into my family. I want it to reach to the ends of the earth, and I am choosing you in order to make that happen. I want to pause right here. I want you to personalize that in your life. What if God were saying to Smitty up there, one of my favorite people? He's saying, Smitty, it's too small of a thing that my relationship is just about me and you and the people that you know. No, Smitty, I'm going to use you to take the message of my salvation to the ends of the earth. That's the context here. So let's get back to our story. So why did Jesus become so angry? And there's little bitty hints within the text that we can pull out. You see, it says this, and he began to drive out those who were buying and selling in the temple. See, it was okay to buy and sell stuff outside of the temple, and we'll get to that in a second, but they were buying and selling in the temple. And he would not permit anyone to carry merchandise through the temple. And Jesus says, it is not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations. To understand this, we need to look at what the temple looked like. This is kind of an overview, bird's eye view of the temple. On the very outside is the walls of it. And I want you to look at the biggest section there, where it says the court of the Gentiles. What is a Gentile? A Gentile is any non-Jewish person. that when they laid out the plans for the temple, God was saying, I want there to be this huge area where people outside the nation of Israel can come in and they can pray. And matter of fact, the temple is designed, if you kind of look at the different spots, the temple is designed that each section becomes smaller and smaller and fewer people are allowed access into it. Until finally you get to the Holy of Holies. And in the Holy of Holies, only one person is allowed to go in, the high priest of Israel, and he's only allowed to do it one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. And matter of fact, it's considered such a holy place, it's behind the veil, it's considered such a holy place that they put bells around his ankle and they tie a rope around his waist. And so as he entered in there, if he messed it up, if he did not take it seriously or did not treat those things as sacred in there, it was thought that he would fall over dead. But nobody would be allowed to go into that spot and get him out. And so they would grab the rope and just drag out the body. And so another little piece, one little line in one of the Gospels. What happened the moment that Jesus died on the cross? Exactly. The veil was torn. It said it was torn from top to bottom, meaning that God was the one who did it. And it was signifying, it was saying, hey, there's no longer going to be any barriers, any places where people are left out, that through Christ's death, my message of the gospel is to all. That there's no limited access, or there's no VIP passes. We all enter the same. And so Jesus, when he became angry, he was angry because the tables were set up in the court of the Gentiles. And so what that meant is the nations were not allowed to come and pray. And Jesus became extremely angry because from the very beginning, he was just saying, hey, this is not just about you. All the families of the earth are to be blessed. And it gets me fired up. I want to point out one other thing in this, and I think Jesus knew what he was doing. This made the people so angry. It says, the chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. I think when Jesus did this, he knew he was signing his death warrant. But he was so passionate about it, he wanted people to know. Why do I think this? It's because we have another little story. Man, I just love to see how Scripture pieces together. I'm telling you, it is the coolest book ever. But in Luke chapter 4, this is when Jesus begins his public ministry. Is it at the very early stages? He walks into a synagogue, and a synagogue, just think of like a local church, maybe like a mini temple, but I don't think they did sacrifices there. It's a place that you could go and learn about God. So he walks in there, and they choose him to read out the scripture, and so he goes and he grabs the scroll and he opens it up to Isaiah, and he says a prophecy about the coming Messiah. And he says, I was sent to teach the gospel to the poor. He says, I'm going to set the captives free. I'm going to have the blind be able to see. And he's saying all these things that the Messiah is going to do. And when he gets done, he rolls up the scroll, he hands it back down, he goes, and he sits down. Now, here's what's key. At that time, if somebody claimed to be the Messiah and wasn't, the people were allowed to kill him. And what the scripture says is that they were all impressed by his teachings, all of them. So he just did something that he could be killed for if he wasn't the Messiah. Instead of people becoming angry, it says in there, it says all of them were fascinated by his teachings. And then he does this. He teaches two little stories. He goes, hey, y'all remember the prophet Elijah. Well, when God sent him out, he sent him to a widow, and not a widow in Israel, even though there were other widows in Israel, but he sent her out to another country, Sidon. And he ministered to her there. And y'all remember Elisha, the next prophet to come along. And when he was sent out by God, he was sent to heal a leper. And he didn't heal one of the lepers in Israel, even though there were lepers in Israel. But he went and he healed that guy from Syria. And you know what the crowd did? The crowd became so angry, it says that they raised up in order to kill him. And they actually carried him to the outside of the city, up on a hill, to toss him off of a cliff. And it's one of my favorite scriptures because I can't figure out what happened, but it says Jesus slipped through their midst. So I don't know if Jesus was just like this crowd just going like, throw him off. And Jesus was like, whoa. And slides through. I don't know what happened. Or I picture Jesus like joining the chant, being like, yeah, toss him. And he just like turns and like walks away like this. And they get there and they're like, where's Jesus? But they became so angry when they said, Jesus said, this message is just not for you. And that's why I think in the temple, when he went and he flipped over the tables and he said, my house should be called a house of prayer for all the nations, he knew he was signing his death warrant. And those people were saying, no, it's just for us. So what does that mean for us? I think if we are to be like Christ, I think we need to have a heart for the nations. I think we need to have a heart to take the gospel where it is not. And usually in our minds, we think about trips and we think about mission trips, but we got to realize that God is bringing the nations here, and there's so many things that we can do here. That we have global workers that you can be praying for, you can be sending letters to. We have a prayer list that we print every week or every month that you can just get and just begin to pray for the nations. One of my favorite things, and the reason I have this picture is, when Thomas said earlier, what's your favorite thing about cell group? We have a cell group that we have international students come to the cell group, and twice this semester, and I absolutely love this, this would be my answer for what is my favorite thing, twice this semester, two different times, two different people, when we got around to doing the prayer request, they tapped the person next to them and said, hey, what are we doing? Like, this is a prayer request, what is that? Well, this is where we talk to God. Two times, two different people had no idea what prayer was. And what was awesome was to hear them pray to God, possibly for the first time ever. How many of y'all are seniors? Man, when you go away, I don't care what school you're going to go to, you're going to have a chance to interact with international students. Quite possibly people who've never heard the gospel before. Wanted to show you this picture. The two girls closest to us are two American students, and they've just said, man, we're going to take the gospel where it's not. We're going to minister to international students. There's a girl from Japan. There's a girl from Ukraine. There's a girl from Russia in this picture. Two of those girls, one of the Americans, is visiting the Japanese student in this picture in Japan right now as we speak. They're in Japan together. This last spring, she came to Christ. And so the American went over to visit her in her hometown. And this Japanese student has taken on her heart that she says, man, I want to take the gospel to where it's not. And she's preparing herself to go back and to be a witness there to her people in Japan, the second largest unreached people group in the entire world. So my close is this. As we are to be imitators of Paul, and Paul is to be imitators of Christ, and we see in Scripture that Christ had a deep love for the nations and getting his name where it is not. And if you ever want to figure out what you can do, we're here to talk to you about it. Let me pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for these students. Dear Lord, I thank you, God, that this is a ministry that reaches out to those who don't know you. I thank you, dear God, that this is a ministry that takes its spring break and goes to places of the world, dear God, to get your message out. God, I pray that everybody in here, I pray that they know somebody who doesn't know you and are actively pursuing to get the message of your gospel, the good news, to them. And God, I'm going to pray a bold prayer. I pray that you're putting it on somebody's heart to even think about going full time to a place where the gospel is not established. Because as your scripture says, dear God, taking the salvation to the ends of the earth, may some students in here become involved with that. In your name we pray. Amen.